With me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the second book of Chronicles and the chapter 20. And I want to talk to you on this first Sunday of the new year on what to do when you don't know what to do. We'll certainly find ourselves at wit's end corner facing impossible situations, new challenges as we go down into this new year. And I want to talk to you on this subject, what to do when you don't know what to do. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you afresh for the privilege of turning to thy word. We thank you for this book that we hold in our hands this morning, that it's the word of the living God. And we pray that the God of the Word would speak into our hearts this morning and give us a word that would strengthen us and encourage us and inspire us for the year that lies before us. Father, we pray that from thy truth thou wilt speak into our hearts this morning for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Maybe out of respect for the Word of God, we could stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's stand. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." Some of you have been to Israel, will have been to En-Gedi, is the place where Saul hunted David. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how thou reward us to come to cast us out of thy possessions which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Verse 18, in the intervening verses, a Levite stands up and tells what's going to happen, reminding them that the battle is not theirs but God's, and that God is going to give them the victory. Verse 18, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Verse 26, And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was the valley of Berekah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Ending our reading at verse 27, you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open there, 2 Chronicles 20, please. What to do when you don't know what to do? Several years ago, a large Portuguese steamer carrying about almost 600 souls grounded on a sandbar off the East African coast during a violent storm. And while rescue attempts were made from the shore, fire broke out on the ship. The fire spread to some ammunition that were on board, and the whole ship exploded in flames. Many of the passengers jumped into the sea, only to be attacked by the sharks. Those that did manage to get to the shore were attacked by hungry lions in a nearby jungle. Each man on that ship, each woman on that ship, was faced with a life or a death decision, either to stay on board and face certain death, or to go to land where savage beasts awaited them. It was truly a hopeless situation, one in which only 150 of the 600 survived. There are times in life when it seems we encounter hopeless situations. We're at our wits' end. We don't know what to do. We often feel like the fella who said that the light of the tunnel turned out to be the headlight of an approaching train. Another said they were so depressed that their hands shook so badly that they could brush their teeth in the morning without any voluntary movement. Another said that they cried so much that their contacts had rusted to their eyeballs. Maybe you feel like Oscar Levant, who said that he was thrown out of a mental institution for depressing the other patients. Hopeless situations, wits' end experiences, impossible circumstances. Was there ever a more hopeless situation than the one that we have read about just now? Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the southern kingdom of Judah. His name means Jehovah judges. He was the son of the godly king Asa. Asa died and Jehoshaphat came to the throne about 35 years of age. He reigned for 25 years, and the Word of God describes him as a man who sought the Lord with all his heart. Jehoshaphat made three strategic moves. Spiritually speaking, he obeyed the Lord. He removed false worship from the land. And he sent out teachers who taught the people the precepts of God's law. All of that would make for righteousness, and righteousness exalteth a nation. But you see, Satan couldn't stand idly by and watch this without making some attempt to disturb, disrupt, and destroy. So here's Jehoshaphat. Here's Judah. And they're facing the greatest challenge of their lives. Life is full of challenges. No doubt this new year will bring fresh challenges, hopeless situations, impossible circumstances. And yet imagine living all of your life with the knowledge that whatever threat comes your way, whatever challenge you face, whatever problems you encounter, your resources are sufficient to prevail because your dependence is on the Lord. So I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on what to do when you don't know what to do. Someone has said that when God is going to do something wonderful, he chooses a difficulty. When God is going to do something very wonderful, he chooses an impossibility. That statement could be written over this remarkable account. Here's God intervening in the midst of a national crisis. Look at 2 Chronicles 20. I want you to notice, as we try and set the scene here, the foes that brought them low. The foes that brought them low. The situation was serious. It was severe. It was extreme. It was critical. The offspring of Lot, that is Moab and Ammon, located east of the Jordan, and those from Edom to the south, the offspring of Esau, their intention was this. They wanted to dethrone Jehoshaphat. Judah was facing a tremendous crisis. As Chris Benfield reminds us, this was not a passing breeze of opposition. This was a strong gale that was filled with adversity. You'll notice that Judah and Jehoshaphat were confronted with a strong foe. A confederacy of nations had been amalgamated for the sole purpose of destroying Judah. If you look at verse 2, you'll notice they are described as a great multitude. Peter Pell commented that that word multitude was often associated with a million or more soldiers. It's probable that Jehoshaphat and Judah were faced with an army that counted to 1 million or more. And here's little Judah and the king Jehoshaphat, and they're outmatched, they're outmanned, they're outnumbered. Strong foe. Teddy Roosevelt had a little dog that was always getting into fights and getting licked. Someone said, "Colonel, he's not much of a fighter." The colonel replied, "Oh, he's a good fighter, he's just a poor judge of dogs." Can I remind you, as you and I go down this new year, don't underestimate the foe. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't forget that you and I are engaged in a tremendous spiritual battle all around us. There is this titanic struggle between good and evil, between the forces of evil and the forces of good. Paul says, we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our conflict this morning is not with the human invisible, it's with the superhuman and the invisible. Look around and see what we have got. Murder, rape, violence, perversions of every kind. Who instigates it all? Satan and his agents are involved in this world and are unceasingly active. The foe was strong. If you look at verse 2, you'll notice the foe was subtle. It says, "Behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." They had come down round the south end of the Dead Sea, if you've been to Israel. They come as far as En-Gedi, which is about the middle of the western shore. And as I have intimated, if you've been to Israel, that's where the Jewish guide will take you. They'll take you to En-Gedi. This is where David was fleeing from Saul. And it was a common route for the enemies because it made the enemy invisible to the people beyond the mountains and to the west. It's likely that this huge army of perhaps 1 million men were camouflaged beneath this heavily forested area. The enemy had invaded the homeland. They were approaching the city of Jerusalem at an alarming rate. The battle was not going to be fought on foreign soil. It was going to be fought right at home. You never feel, dear friends, that the enemy has invaded our land? We have no longer the luxury of assuming that we will never face the issues that larger cities and greater nations face. The enemy has brought the battle right to the gates. The enemy has brought the battle right to where we are. Paul speaks of our enemy like this: the wiles of the devil. You ever think of his activity and strategy? He tempted Eve. He tempted Christ. He perverts God's word. He opposes God's work. He hinders God's servants. He hinders the gospel. He ensnares the wicked. He deceives the nation. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He contended with the archangel Michael. He instigated the fall of the human race. He seeks to devour. He accuses God's people. He once had the power of death. The whole world lies in his power. I just want you to recognize who you're against. As you stand on the threshold of a new year, you have an enemy who is out to despoil you of your wealth, decoy you from your walk, and disable you for your warfare. The enemy's strong. The enemy's subtle. Look at verse 11, something else about the enemy. I think this enemy was satanic. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Has that not always been Satan's goal? Satan's objective? To get Israel out of the land. It was a day of a national crisis. The kingdom was in a desperate situation. The enemy were encroaching. They were just 35 miles south of the city of Jerusalem. No doubt, no wonder Jehoshaphat was filled with fear. We're not living in the midst of a great crisis. Great crisis denominationally. Departure from the old paths. You know, sometimes people speak to me as if I'm a Johnny come lately. I was brought up in a Baptist church. Baptist pastors visited our house from I was knee high. Baptist missionaries were entertained in our home. I know nothing else. But there's been a departure. There's been a departure from the old paths. Baptist voices used to sing, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. When I was growing up, Baptists were known as a Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-loving, Bible-preaching people. What about now? Not only in our denomination, but in evangelical denominations right across the board. Where is there the desire for the Word of God that they used to be? Where is the appetite for spiritual things that there used to be? What about the decline in attendances? The decline in interest in the things of God? Surely the churches of our denomination and every denomination need that mighty movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Are we not facing a crisis corporately? I've intimated to you already less than 50% of our membership appear on a Sunday night. Those of you who don't, you're voting by your feet to close down the gospel meeting. Less than 48% appear on a Tuesday night. Less than 29% appear on a Thursday night. What about the percentage of those who appear at the pre-service prayer meetings? I say to you this morning, what David said when he was facing Goliath in the valley of Elah, when he faced his brothers, brethren, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And those of you who have come to us from different churches, we welcome you warmly in the name of the Lord. But let me challenge you this morning. What about the Lord's table? What about the command of the Savior, this do in remembrance of me? What about believers' baptism? What about the command of the Lord Jesus? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What about church membership? What about the pattern that's so clearly laid down in the New Testament? Will you go home and read it and return tonight and tell me where I'm wrong? They that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And to those of you who are doing nothing this morning, I challenge you, when are you going to put your shoulder to the wheel? You see, so many Christians want to take all the privileges of the church, but bear few responsibilities. So many members want to sit and be spectators. So few want to stand and be participators. Facing a denominational crisis, facing a national crisis, facing a corporate crisis. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a personal crisis. Like Jehoshaphat and Judah, you're scared to death. Something filling you with fear. It's that physical problem. It's that marital problem. It's that parental problem. Is there something this morning that unless God intervenes, your situation is hopeless? Foes that brought them low. Look at chapter 20 again. Look at the focus that brought them near. The foes that brought them low, the focus that brought them near. For I want you to see that Jehoshaphat and Judah were God-focused and God-centered and God-orientated. What do you do when you're faced with a national crisis? What does the king do? Well, he doesn't call a committee meeting. Old Vance Havner said a committee is a group appointed by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. He didn't call a meeting of a security council. He called on the living God to intervene. Here were Judah and Jehoshaphat. Their backs were against the wall. They were standing at wit's end corner. And they called upon God to intervene. Wonder this morning, are you at a place where you don't know what to do? I wonder, are you at a place where you don't know where to go? My friends, when we consider the world around us, what will it take to sense the urgency and call upon the Lord? When we consider the church of Jesus Christ that's marked by apathy and indifference, I wonder how bad must things get before we call upon the name of the Lord? How many souls have to be lost? How many marriages have to be destroyed? How far must our nation go into depravity before the church wakes up and seeks the Lord? I mean, here, can you see their desire for God? Their desire for God. Look, for example, at verse 3. Can you see the passion here? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. There was passion here. Few of us know about fasting. To my shame, I've only fasted a few times in my life. Some of you have done a lot of feeding over Christmas. Wonder's a time we fasted. For as Steve Wager reminds us, fasting allows the craving of our selfishness to be replaced with the clarity of the Spirit. It tunes your heart into God. His Word will become more alive for you. Time and prayer will become more than a lethargic discord of your greedy list of wants. Wonder, as you begin this new year, have you got a desire for God? See the passion here? See the people here? Look at verse 3 again. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He recognized his responsibility to the Lord. Wonder this morning, have you forgotten that God has put you in the position where you are and that you and I are ultimately responsible to Him? You'll notice that He recognized His responsibility to the people. Verse 3b, for He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Moreover, He took His place of leadership before the gathered assembly and led them to the throne of grace and prayer. Appeal on this, I appeal to those of you who are office birds. On this first Sunday of a new year, do you realize that you and I have a responsibility to the Lord, to this people? You see, there are pastors and there are elders who love the title, but they don't love the task. Deacons who don't even see the work that needs to be done. Yet this church will never rise any higher than the spirituality of its leaders. Did you see that lovely touch in verse 13? I'm sure you noticed it. Look at what it says. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Wouldn't it be lovely if God said that of us each Lord's Day morning? Do you know what amazes me? The absenteeism in this assembly. Husbands who appear without their wives on Sunday morning. Wives who appear without their husbands. People who are ill on Sunday. And they're as large as life on Monday morning for work. Men, fathers, you know that you have a responsibility toward your wife and toward your kids. I want you to see their desire for God. But notice again their description of God. Jehoshaphat prayed this prayer, but as Chris Benfield reminds us, it reflects the sentiment of all the people. The remarkable thing about this prayer is this: it's all taken up with God. They knew the character of God. They knew the nature of God. And that made them bold in prayer. Look at verse 6, for example. They recognized the preeminence of God. They said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? They knew that there was no God beside the Lord. Should not that fill our hearts with hope and with courage? We have the same Lord that Judah did. And we don't need to fear. There is no one greater than the Lord. Look again. They recognize not only the preeminence of God, they recognize the power of God. Verse 6, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Charles Spurgeon tells on one occasion that during an earthquake, the inhabitants of a small village were deeply concerned and very much alarmed. But there was a lady in the village that surprised everyone with her calmness and the joy that she expressed. Someone said to her, are you afraid? She says, no, for I rejoice to know that I have a God that can shake the world. Someone has said, when we have nothing left but God, then we become aware that God is enough. You realize this morning that your God reigns in the heaven and on the earth, and that He's a God of power, and that no one can withstand Him. Can I remind you on the threshold of a new year that there is no problem too hard that God cannot solve? That there's no circumstance too complex that God cannot resolve? That there is no difficulty too deep that God cannot relieve? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Listen, as you step out into this new year, are you confident not in yourself, not in a pastor or an elders or a church, but in God? Recognize the preeminence of God. Recognize the power of God. Look at verse 7. They recognize the promise of God. The promise that God made to Abraham to give them the land. God had been faithful to His promise. And Judah, no doubt, knew that God would remain faithful. You and I this morning don't enjoy the promises that God has made to Israel. There was an old chorus in the book that in one of the hymn books that said, all the promises of the book are mine. Well, they're not. They're not. There are some promises that are made to Israel. You and I don't enjoy the promises that have been made to the nation of Israel, but we can rejoice in the promises that He's made to us. Has He not promised us an eternal salvation that we'll never be lost along the road? Has He not promised us a home in heaven as we start out on this first Sunday of a new year? Has He not promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And Jehoshaphat and Judah are coming before the Lord and they're recognizing the preeminence of God and the power of God and the provident and the promise of God. And then verse 9, the providence of God. Down through the years, Israel had known the care of the Lord. And here they were facing a terrible situation. God was for them. Faced with that trial this morning, do you feel that the Lord has abandoned you? Do you feel that no one cares for you? Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. I wonder, do you and I need to refocus our eyes just on the Lord. On the Lord. I mean, can you see their desire for God? They're fasting. Can you see their description of God, His preeminence, His power, His promise, His providence? Ah, but notice something else. Not only their desire for God and their description of God. Look at verse 12 and notice their dependence on God. They say, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. The king readily admits that the situation is above his head and out of his hand. There's nothing that he can do for himself or by himself to solve the problem. He says, Lord, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Sammy Tippett once spoke of the difference between people in the land of Romania and people in the Western world. He said, people in Romania, believers in Romania, they're a needy people and they know it. The people in the West, Christians, they're equally as needy. The problem is they don't know it. I wonder as you and I begin another year of service for the Lord, are we marked by arrogance or dependence, by pride or by prayer? Are we saying, Lord, I need me, or are we saying, Lord, I need thee? Time's almost gone. The foes that brought them low, the focus that brought them near. Look at verse 20 and notice the faith that brought them through. They rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe as prospers his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Did they do that? Yes. They went into the battle and they stood on God's promise. Right there in the revival meeting, a man stood up, controlled by the Spirit of God, and uttered a message from the throne of God. In effect, the message was this: don't fear, don't fuss, don't flee. It was as if the Lord said to Jehoshaphat's son, you may not know what to do, but I do, and I'll take care of your problem. Just stand back and watch me at work. It's not your battle, it's mine. You know, sometimes we almost feel that God has abdicated the throne and God's work will grind to a halt if you and I are not involved in it. I want to tell you, the Lord doesn't need the likes of me. Doesn't need the likes of me. Sure, who's Dennis Lane? And the Lord doesn't need the likes of you. And it's not our work, it's His work. And it's not our church, it's His church. And it's not our battle, it's His battle. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can't fix it, but He can. You can't solve it, but He can. You can't work it out, but He can. You can't turn it around, but He can. Let God be God and stand on His promise. We're on the victory side. We have read the last chapter. We know how it's going to end. Does that mean we've got to be passive? No. We've got to be active, but at the same time, we've got to rest in the Lord. Listen, they stood on God's promise. Look again, very quickly. They sang God's praise. Imagine sending a choir out to war. You see, instead of weapons, Jehoshaphat called for worship. Instead of putting swords in their hand, he put songs in their heart. Instead of picking commandos, he picked a choir. Do you see what he says in verse 21? And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Can you picture the scene? Jehoshaphat calls the people together, gets the choir in order. He says, when you begin to march towards the enemy, I want you to cut loose. I want you to sing the glory down. That would have been the average church today, especially some of our conservative churches, there would have been someone who said, preacher, don't think we should get so emotional. Don't think we should shout amen or praise the Lord. I heard about one Baptist church that was so dead that when one of the members died in the services, the paramedics carried five people out before they got to the right person. Do you know something? Worship brought about the victory.
The psalmist says, through thee we'll push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them that rise up against us. They stood on God's promise. They sang God's praise. They saw God's power. The people started singing victory in Jesus and praising the Lord. And I can imagine the Lord looked down on the scene and he said, Jehoshaphat, just watch this. And all of a sudden the enemy started to kill one another until they were piled up and no one was left. It was a scene of utter devastation, and God gave his people more than they could carry away. For our God is the God of abundant measure. Nationally, denominationally, corporately, domestically, personally, we're facing a spiritual crisis. But it's only when we sense the burden that we'll see the blessing. The rallying cry of the 1904 Welsh Revival was bend the church, save the world. Our eyes are upon thee. The foes that brought them low, the focus that brought them near, the faith that brought them through. Lord, I sense my desperate need as a preacher, but mine eyes are upon thee. Lord, I feel so inadequate as I go into another term to teach the boys and girls, but my eyes are upon thee. Lord, there's a crowd of young people who need to be rescued and saved, but my eyes are upon thee. Lord, I find it so difficult to get folk under the sound of the gospel, but my eyes are upon thee. Lord, I find it so difficult to stand for you and work in college and university, but my eyes are upon thee. Amy Carmichael always knew that she wanted to be a missionary. In 1895, she was commissioned by the Church of Ireland Missionary Society to go to Donavur, India, where she spent the next 56 years of her life without coming home. In 1932, Amy suffered from a terrible accident and she received a serious injury. A band of Hindus dug a hole outside her hut into which she fell, and she was critically injured, and for the next 19 years of her life, in fact until she died, she was an invalid and she was confined to her home. Rather than becoming bitter, she said it was that very thing that molded her and shaped her, and she saw the blessing behind the dark cloud. 2 years before she died, Amy Carmichael, the woman who gave her life as a missionary but now an invalid, wrote these words: I refuse to be discouraged, to be sad or to cry. I refuse to be downhearted, and here's the reason why. I have a God that's mighty, who's sovereign and supreme. I have a God who loves me, and I'm on his team. He is all wise and powerful. Jesus is his name. Though everything is changing, my God remains the same. My God knows all that's happening, beginning to the end. His presence is my comfort. He is my dearest friend. When sickness comes to weaken me, to bring my head down low, I call my mighty friend. Into his arms I go. When circumstances threaten to rob me of my peace, he draws me close into his breast, where all my striving cease. When my heart melts within me and weakness takes control, he gathers me into his arms. He soothes my heart and soul. The great I Am is with me. My life is in his hand. The Son of God is my hope, and in his strength I stand. I refuse to be defeated. My eyes are on my God. He's promised to be with me as through this life I trod. I'm looking past my troubles to heaven's throne above. My prayers have reached the throne of God. I'm resting in his love. I give him thanks in everything. My eyes are on his face. The battle's his, the victory's mine. He'll help me win the race. Our eyes are upon thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the challenge and the encouragement of thy word. No doubt, Lord, we'll face crises. in this incoming year. But, oh Lord, we pray that we might be God-focused and God-centered and God-orientated, and that our eyes will be constantly upon the Lord. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.